We talk about joy, and joy is something that needs to come from the Lord if it's going to be with us all the time. Because when we think about Heather and what she was sharing about having to go to her boss's house, someone she's known and respected a long time, and watch them very close to death. We think about Maureen's brother, heart attack, and dies. Last week I went to visit my dad in the hospital, who is struggling to get over pneumonia and struggling to walk again. And we even see Howard with a much lesser just illness and can't come. And just a reminder that death, sickness, it doesn't go on vacation for Christmas. You know, we wish it did. We wish we could have this time where it's just like everything is great. Everything is perfect. There's no sickness. There's no death. But that reminder is there over and over again all the time. We're going to talk about, is there a solution to that? What is the solution? We're going to talk about healing today. Does God heal today? If so, why doesn't he heal all the time? We're going to open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We're continuing on through Luke. We're at chapter 4, starting at verse 38 today. Our passage starts out this way. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. Now, Simon, this you'll know him better as Peter, or often he is referred to as Simon Peter. That's his original name. And Jesus gave him the name Peter, which means rock. Sometimes the term Cephas, which also means rock, is used of him. And it's in the house of his mother-in-law. Now, we don't often think about this, or maybe we've heard the Catholic Church, and we kind of, because of that, maybe they assume that these early leaders did not have wives, but the Bible is pretty clear that Peter had a wife. You need to have a wife in order to have a mother-in-law. I'm pretty sure that's how it works. And then actually, if you look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, I believe we have that up on the screen, or should we? It says this, "Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother and Cephas?" Again, Cephas referring to Peter. So it's talking about Peter, the Lord's brothers, all the other apostles. They had wives. Again, this is not a huge point here, but I just want to make clear that the Bible does show that and teach that these apostles, these followers of Jesus, were indeed married, had wives. Paul himself, of course, was not, and he speaks about that. And it's not a requirement that you have to, but nor is it a requirement that you have to be single, which is good for me. I'm glad about that. All right, so it makes clear that she was suffering with a high fever. Now, Luke was a physician, and so this is a term that he would have been very familiar with and known the levels of fever. He understood she had a high fever, and it's just going to go to show when Jesus works this miracle that this is indeed a miracle. This is not someone who was just kind of struggling a little bit, had a weak fever, and Jesus came and encouraged her or something, but we're going to be talking about a miraculous event here. And so the people, they asked Jesus to help her, and it says, "So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her." It's very interesting language that he rebuked the fever. And now we're used to kind of hearing this term in relation to demons, like rebuking demons. And in fact, in verse 41, we're going to see in a moment that Jesus does that very thing, that he rebukes a demon, tells him to keep quiet. So the question is there demonic involvement here? And we see from Scripture that there are times when demons are involved with health. If we look at Job chapter 2, verse 7, we see in this story that Satan is coming to God and he's trying to get him to let Satan attack Job, to show that Job is only serving God because God is blessing Job. And eventually, and God ends up relenting and saying, "Go ahead, you're able to do some things to Job and his family." And in Job chapter 2, verse 7, It says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And so we see here that Satan had the ability, God allowed him the ability in this moment to afflict Job with painful sores. In fact, I was this morning, Heather said to me that her legs were really itching and it was because of Satan. Actually, she didn't say that. I thought that's what she said. She said shaving, and somehow I heard Satan. But anyway, Satan did not afflict her with painful sores. But we know that it's possible. I'm sorry. Okay. Satan can do that. Satan can affect. And again, it's only as far as God allows it, and God allowed it in this case, but Satan was involved there in afflicting with painful sores. There's other verses in the New Testament that seem to link this ability and demons with health. In Luke chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, it says, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. And it goes on, verse 16, to say, then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? So again, we see this spiritual connection to this physical ailment. Even Paul talks about being afflicted by a messenger of Satan. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 9 say, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, this is a little bit of a mystery of exactly what this was, but it seems to be some health issue, some affliction to his body, and he associates with it and says that it's a messenger of Satan that was causing this. Now, again, we kind of talked about this before, and I always want to bring up, what does the world think about these things? When we talk about these things with the world around us, will they kind of mock us for these things? And should we, as, you know, in the 21st century now, be above this type of thing? Wasn't it the case that back in the day, they thought that every wind was a spirit and that type of thing, and you know, it's just kind of an old superstition to think that a health issue would be caused by a demon. But I just want to say, why couldn't it be the case that the spirits can affect the physical, that spirits can affect the body? We know actually that our own spirits, our own souls do affect our physical bodies. I mean, have you heard of the placebo effect, right? What is the placebo effect? The placebo effect is you take a pill that's basically just sugar, but you're told this is a drug that's going to help you, or this could be a drug that's going to help you. You don't know. Do you have the real thing, and you have the placebo? And they show that people will get better to a certain extent if they take this pill. And it's just their spirit, their souls believing that this thing could help them. You also have studies that show that people who are happy end up being healthier. And now, of course, there's an issue of correlation. Are they happier because they're healthier? But they try to isolate that and show that happiness, that our spirits can actually affect our bodies. And why should that be surprising? They're built to go together. You know, we are spirits. We have bodies. Our bodies are fallen. We're all going to die. We're going to get resurrected bodies. We are meant to be connected, our spiritual and physical selves. And so there's no reason why the spirit can't affect the physical. And so a demonic spirit too, there's no reason why it cannot affect physical bodies. But this does not mean that this case, or that all cases of physical issues, were caused by demons. In fact, it's made pretty clear in Scripture. It's made clear by Luke. And he writes about this in Acts, where there's a distinction between physical and demonic issues. And so Acts chapter 5, verse 16, we'll take a look at that. It says, crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. So there's a distinction between those who were sick and those who were tormented by impure spirits. And you see this over and over again in Scripture, where there is a distinction made between those with physical sickness and those who were hurt or tormented by demons. So what about this language of rebuking? If it's not a demon, why would Jesus rebuke the fever? Well, we see him doing this elsewhere in Scripture, that he rebukes at times nature. In fact, in Luke chapter 8, verse 24, we'll see it says this, the disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. We see God doing something very similar, God rebuking waters in the Old Testament. This is recounted in Psalms chapter 106, verses 8 and 9. It says this, yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. So we see in the Old Testament, God rebuking the water, dividing the Red Sea, allowing them to pass through. In the New Testament, we see Jesus rebuking the water, rebuking the storm, rebuking the wind and the waves. Why this language of rebuking? And I think one is, as it says in Psalms, it's to demonstrate the power of God and to demonstrate that Jesus is God and he has that same power. To be able to speak to nature and have nature obey, it goes back to the fact that God spoke creation into existence. That he could speak, he could rebuke, and the nature was subject to him. And I think it also goes to speak to the fact that the nature is fallen, that it's not the way it's supposed to be, that there's, even though fever is, we would refer to it as a natural thing, there's nothing sort of natural about disease. When we think about it in this kind of physical way, well, there's the spiritual and the physical, but the physical, the sickness is no longer the way that it was supposed to be. This is not how God created it. And so when Jesus is rebuking it, there's a sense that he hates sickness. He hates fever. It's not from him. It's not how he created it to be. This is a fallen world. This is a fallen world, and so Jesus rebukes it. He rebukes the fever, and the fever leaves. And it says, she got up at once and began to wait on them. This is a beautiful reaction to being healed by Jesus, and we see different reactions throughout Scripture, and there are cases like this one where immediate to that healing by Jesus is to follow him. Or to serve him. We see in Mark 10:52, after a healing, it says, and Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And we don't want to make too much of it necessarily, but it's really cool, it's really neat to see when someone is healed by Jesus, that immediate reaction of then following him, wanting to serve him. And I think another thing that this shows, this immediate beginning to wait on them, shows just the clear, miraculous nature of this healing. And when you think about someone who is sick with a high fever and they're healed or they start feeling better, usually it's this very gradual thing. Usually you're left very weak. And so the fact that she goes from having this high fever to boom, she can stand up, she can wait on them, she can serve them, just shows this awesome power of this miraculous healing that Jesus does. We looked at last week how when Jesus drove the demon out of the person in the synagogue, that the demon threw the person down but came out without hurting the person. It is in the same way Jesus drives this fever away without any residual harm, no weakness, no anything, just totally healed and able to serve. Now, perhaps word got out about this particular healing, but certainly as we talked about last week, Jesus drove out the demon in the synagogue. And so word was getting out around town. And so in verse 40 of Luke chapter 4, it goes on to say, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Now it says at sunset. The people seemed to wait until sunset because this was the Sabbath day. And so they didn't want to cause Jesus to do work on the Sabbath, or they didn't want to do work themselves, because it says they brought the people to Jesus. There were people who had all kinds of diseases, sicknesses, and so they probably had to carry these people to Jesus, and so they didn't want work to be done on the Sabbath. We see in John chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, how the Pharisees were very upset when Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath, and then that person was carrying his mat on the Sabbath. It says, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Which is a super sad story, that Jesus does this amazing healing and he and the man carries his mat, and what they're upset about is the mat, that he was doing that on the Sabbath. But anyway, the people perhaps worried about this type of attitude among the Pharisees. They waited until sundown on the Sabbath is when the Sabbath ended. And so they brought all of these people to Jesus, and they were with various diseases, and it just, again, all of this stuff shows the power, the authority of Jesus, that it wasn't like Jesus found some special cure for one disease and he could cure one disease or something like that. It was all different types of diseases, every type of sickness, and one by one, Jesus healed them. This is beautiful language of the imperfect tense of one after another. He would heal them one after another. He would go to the person, lay his hands, touch the person, heal them. And look at, why does Jesus do some of these things? Why does he operate the way that he operates? We think of him, he is God. He could have just snapped his fingers. In fact, he could have not come to the world and snapped his fingers from heaven and healed these people. But he goes one by one, touches them, heals them. There's this question, could he have just stayed in heaven and snapped his fingers and healed them? What do you think? This is sort of a rhetorical question now, but I want you to think about it. I guess it's not a rhetorical question, but I don't want you to shout out the answer, so I'll call it a rhetorical question. Could Jesus have just stayed in heaven, snapped his fingers? I want us to look at Matthew 8:17. This is a parallel passage in the book of Matthew of the story that we're reading in the Gospel of Luke. Now, in what we've already read in Luke, we read about how Jesus read from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue. And back in chapter 4, verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he says, today in your hearing, this has been fulfilled, that this is being fulfilled. And then he goes and he does that healing, and he shows he is the fulfillment of that as he brings that healing. Well, in Matthew, in this parallel passage, Matthew also sees a fulfillment from Isaiah 53. And so in Matthew 8:17, it says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." And this is a really interesting thing about the idea of Jesus touching someone. Because Jesus did not just stand up in heaven, did not just stay there in heaven and say, "I'm God, I'm going to snap my fingers and heal people." Now, it's my belief that he could have done that for the physical healing. But here when we read Isaiah 53 and we read Matthew referencing it, it says he took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Now, he couldn't do that from heaven. He had to come to this world. The touching of someone, I think, is that representation, that physical representation of God could not physically touch us except by becoming a man. And yes, maybe, probably, he could have just been up in heaven and snapped his fingers and said, "I'm going to physically heal you." But he couldn't, this is going to sound weird, he couldn't just stand up there in heaven and say, "I'm going to spiritually heal you." And this sounds almost a little blasphemous. God can do everything, right? Well, God can do everything, but not necessarily in the way that you want it to be done, or the way that, just any way. Yes, he can get it done, but there's a way that it needed to be done. What am I talking about here? In order for God to spiritually heal us, there needed to be a payment for our sin. For God to remain a perfect, holy, and just God, there needed to be payment for our sin. And so in order for God to heal our spiritual condition, he needed to come to this world. He needed to die on the cross. I mean, Jesus himself goes and says, "If there's any other way, basically, for this to happen, let this cup pass before me. I don't want to do this," is basically what he was saying. "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done," he says to the Father. He needed to come to this world if he was going to spiritually save us. This is what Isaiah 53 talks about. I've said this before, but if you don't know Isaiah 53, know Isaiah 53. It's an amazing prophecy of hundreds of years before Jesus came of how he took our sin upon us, how he became sin for us. This is what the touch of Jesus, I think, represents and is shown in that physical healing. That in touching that person, it's that demonstration that he is taking that fallenness of this world upon himself. He is taking that upon himself, and that's how there's healing. There's, I think, a beautiful picture in this beyond the touching of Jesus, and that's the carrying of the people to Jesus. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses. And it's this beautiful, also sad contrast between the Pharisees. How the Pharisees looked at this person who was healed, and instead of rejoicing with that person and for that person, they looked at him carrying a mat and were upset about that. But here in this story, we see people picking up others and carrying them to Jesus so that they might be healed. To be those people who carry others to Jesus, that's a beautiful thing. I think that's what we're called to do. How do we do that? How do we carry someone to Jesus? One is in prayer. I think that's one thing that when you hear someone's praying for you, I don't know if, how many of you have had someone come up to you and say, "I've been praying for you. I pray for you each night." I mean, how does that make you feel? To me, it's just that feeling of someone is picking me up and carrying me in front of God, carrying me to Jesus. Let's be the people that do that for others. In fact, I would love for you this week to pick out someone God is putting on your mind or heart or just you're thinking about right now and carry them to Jesus each night this week. And then at some point, tell them, give them a call, give them an email saying, I carried you before the Lord this week, each night. I'm praying for you. How else can we do it? We can preach to them. We talk about sickness, death. It doesn't take a vacation. It doesn't take Christmas vacation. Think about Heather going over to share the gospel with her boss. That is Heather picking up her boss, taking her before God, taking her to Jesus, carrying her and saying, here, like you guys, you should know each other. Put that person right there. Now we can share the gospel. We can carry the person to the gospel. We can't make them accept it. But we can put them as close to Jesus as we can get. We can show them other people being healed. We can tell them about our own healing. Let's carry people before Jesus. Verse 41 of chapter 4 continues, moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, you are the Son of God. Now again, I think there were some people who came with physical symptoms and didn't even know that they were afflicted or that demons were there, but Jesus was touching, he was healing. There were also demons that were driven out of these people. And I think it's just so funny because they shout, you are the Son of God. And what I think that's funny is because Satan, when he was tempting Jesus, what did he keep on saying? He kept on saying, if you're really the Son of God, like prove it, prove you're the Son of God. And then Jesus touches people and what do Satan's demons go? You're the Son of God, this is the Son of God. It's like, okay, Satan, you lose. Even your demons are shouting. Even your demons are like, this is the Son of God. But Jesus rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. And again, it just shows God. It shows Jesus is in total, absolute control. That the demons can only do what God allows, and as Jesus tells the demons to be quiet, they must be quiet. We talked about how he didn't want this testimony from the demons, and in fact, he didn't even want the fact that he was the Messiah to get out at this point, and so he tells them to be quiet. Now the question again, another question is, if Jesus is in total control, and we just see this over and over again, the absolute authority of Jesus, that various kinds of disease, every kind of disease, he can heal, he can touch people, he can drive out demons. Like, if that's who he is, if that's the power that he has, if Jesus really does hate sickness, if he loves us, then why is there still sickness? Why is there still pain? Why is there still death? And does Jesus heal today? Does Jesus physically heal today? Does God physically heal today? I hope you believe the answer is yes. I believe the answer is yes. I've seen it happen. I feel like there are certain cases. I know our friend Hangame, who's struggling with cancer, and we had a couple hundred pastors, church leaders pray for her when we were in Ghana. It was one of those cases where I just knew like God was going to heal this person. And when we came back, we found out that she still has cancer, but because of the type of cancer that she had, they were almost sure that it had spread to the rest of her body. But when they did the scans, it was nowhere else. And now she's going through chemo, and it looks like after she makes it through that she should be okay. Now we need to keep lifting her up in prayer, but it was just a case of just really seeing God is healing. We've seen it in different places, but this, of course, this still begs the question, or we've heard other objections from people like, but he doesn't do this all the time. Or if God really wants to show, I don't know if you guys have heard this one, but if God really wants to show that he can heal, why doesn't he, like, grow back a limb, right? Like, no one who's ever, like, cut off an arm, like, God has had it grow back. Why doesn't the pastor say, like, limb grow back? You know, it's always these things that are a little bit more mysterious, a little harder to tell. So what about that? I thought about that objection. I was like, okay, I don't want to, you know, shy away from objections. It's kind of maybe a little bit of a tough one to answer. But one thing I thought about was starfish. Like, if you cut off a limb of a starfish, it grows back. I don't know if you've tried this. How many have done that? No? Nobody? How about a salamander? Anyone cut off the limb of a salamander? Those grow back as well. I'm actually happy to hear no one's cut off the limb of either a starfish or a salamander. But they grow back. How many of you have ever cut your hair? It grows back, right? And so what's my rather kind of stupid point is that if we cut off a limb and it grew back, and it happened all the time, people would just say, well, that's nature. That's just what happens. This is what we do. When God does something miraculous every time, we just call it nature, and then we decide that it's not miraculous anymore. Remember, you know, hearing objections or people laughing about God raining down bread, raining down manna in the Old Testament, like, yeah, right, like God brings down, you know, bread from heaven for them to eat. And it's like, okay, what about water? What if you said, like, oh, yeah, right, like God just rains down water for people to drink and for the crops to get watered? I know in California he doesn't, but in a lot of places he does that. But it's like when it happens over and over again, it's no miracle. It's just, oh, well, that's nature. God designed some amazing thing to be able to, you know, grow back its own arm. Oh, it's just nature. It's evolution. Blah, blah. Okay, so you could say, all right, so God doesn't have to grow back a limb every time it gets cut off for a person, but what about a couple of times to really show he's God? But then they would have a different objection, right? Well, why does God only heal some people? If you heal everyone, it's just nature. If he heals only some people, well, then he's kind of mean. Why does he heal only some people and not others? See, there's an objection to everything. If you're determined to reject God, you can invent every objection. In fact, there's a story in the Bible of, and I can't get into all of it, but I'll just give the punchline, where they basically said, hey, if someone comes back from the dead, then they'll believe. And the answer was, even if someone comes back from the dead, they're not going to believe. And of course, that's what Jesus did. Jesus conquered death, and there's reason after reason to believe that Jesus did come back from the dead, that all of his disciples were willing to die to proclaim that fact, that they were scattered when he died, and then they came out boldly preaching his resurrection to the point of their death. There's reason after reason to believe it, but people won't believe it who want to deny Jesus. And I think, too, that there is a sense of, yeah, part of the healing that God does is a little bit mysterious because he wants there to be faith involved. He wants there to be faith involved. And why doesn't God heal every sickness? I think the reason is because the physical is not the end-all, be-all of our existence. All of us got 100 years or so max in this world. And the physical is not the end of it. The spiritual is the end of it. And so I think the physical sickness is often a reminder that we are still in a fallen world. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. If everything was fine physically, we were just totally perfectly healthy for 100 years, and then at some point around there, we just dropped dead. There would be so many people who would not really confront their spiritual need. Think our the physical is a picture of our spiritual need. And I've seen this. I've seen this with people who, as they're approaching that end, when you carry them to Jesus, they look at, they feel their own physical fallenness, and they want to look to Jesus then at that point. They're more likely to accept Jesus at that point because that physical reminder of their own mortality, of their own, this isn't the way it's supposed to be, helps them to see their spiritual need. I think everything that God does is to lead us to that point of our spiritual well-being, of accepting, getting to that point of being able to accept Jesus. And I think that we should be thinking about, in our time here, how can we carry people to Jesus? How can we carry people, get them to that point where they will accept him in their lives? Let's pray. Dear God, we think about reasons for there being sickness still in this world. And even if we can come up with logical reasons or logical answers to why you don't always heal, God, we know it still hurts for those who desire healing and aren't getting the physical healing. So God, we pray for your peace to be upon those people. But God, we are grateful that at times you do heal, to give us a glimpse of your power, your authority, your love, and your care for us. And so, God, we do also want to continually come to you in prayer over those who are hurting and struggling, and ask that when it's your will that you would touch them and heal them. God, if someone is not healed, please let it not be because we were too shy to bring them to you, too little faith. But God, also help us to have the right attitude and heart if you choose not to heal in a particular case. I think of Paul, who just proclaimed that in his weakness, he would show strength, that you are his strength. God, help us in our own weaknesses to be strong in you. And God, I pray that you would put people on our hearts and minds that we can carry to you, put before you, and ask that you would touch them and heal them spiritually. Give them new hearts and help them to get up and serve you after you've touched them and healed them. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your care. And God, we long for your healing touch to be upon each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we could have our worship team come forward and lead us in our closing song.